Good morning. It is so wonderful to see everyone out that is able to be out and to see those that are new to the area. We appreciate so much you coming out and being with us as we open up the Word of God and study from its pages, as we sing these beautiful songs of praise to God. We encourage you to, as was mentioned before, study along with us and make sure that everything we do and say is, in fact, in accordance with the Word of God. If you find anything that we're preaching or teaching or practicing to be outside the boundary of your understanding of the Scriptures, we encourage you to point these things out to us, and we'll study with you with an open heart and in readiness to receive the things that have been found in the Word of God. We understand that we are frail human beings and are prone to make mistakes from time to time, and we also encourage others to study as well with that same open mind. Lord, come quickly. We sing. How many of us are looking for the Lord to return today? But that's what we sang, the desire for the Lord to come on. We're ready. We sang how Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? When do I get to go and be at home with God in heaven? We sang about how we were excited in the fact that we shall see the King someday. We need to live every moment of our life in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ, of our welcome into heaven. You know, we get excited about things. You know, there's a lot of hustle and bustle because the new Harry Potter's coming out and everybody's all excited about, you know, oh, I can't wait to go see it. I'm like, I imagine you will wait because you're not going to be able to see it before that day. It's just not possible. But, you know, just so excited about these things. And I remember I used to be excited every year when the new John Grisham book would come out. It's like, oh, I'm just really excited for that new book to come out. And why don't we have that same excitement about the coming of the Lord? But we get so caught up in the things of this world. And we get so excited in the things of this world that we lose the excitement we should have for the Lord and His return. And so as we sing these songs, let's be admonished in our singing and reminded of the need to look excitedly towards that heavenly goal, because, of course, once we reach heaven, when we reach heaven, all the sorrows and cares and concerns of this world and all the things that bring us down, they will have no meaning whatsoever in our lives then. We began looking last week at the qualifications, at the organization of the Lord's church. And we know that first and foremost there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. There is no earthly head, that no individual that you can go to upon this earth and find an earthly headquarters and go, look, I'd like to know what the church teaches on this particular thing. There's not an earthly headquarters. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He bestowed that authority to His apostles. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the written Word of God. That's the earthly authority that we can turn to and find what God desires of us on any and every subject. We need to remind ourselves of that. And we noted in our lesson last week that this was where many had begun to corrupt the organization that Jesus had set forth, in that they place an earthly head or have a council or synod or something of that nature where they come together and decide what that particular denomination will teach. We also know that within the organization of the church, within the organization of the local church, you find three distinct groups of people. You find the elders, the deacons, and the saints, the members of the local church. And as we were looking at these things, we noted that this is how a church is to be scripturally organized. And if there are no elders or no deacons, then we are what you might would say scripturally unorganized. We're still trying to do what the Word of God has set forth, but we don't meet the requirements that have been given. But as we talked in our lesson last week, we find that many, they have men that are qualified. It's just they have other men who are not qualified that don't want to give up the authority that they have, whether it be in the men's business meeting or just the sway that they have over the congregation. They refuse to have these men appointed. And so we as a local congregation are wanting to look at these qualifications as they're presented in the Scriptures there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and over in Titus chapter 1. We want to look at the qualifications that are given to these young men, Timothy and Titus, as Paul is instructing them to set in order the things that are lacking. And if we have men here in this congregation that meet these qualifications, we want to work towards appointing them as long as they are those that desire the office of an elder. But we want to do what we can to be scripturally organized and to set things forth as we should, so that this church can function in the best possible way. Before we move on, we want to keep in mind that there are three different terms that we find in the New Testament that refer to the exact same office. We find these terms being used differently
in the religious world at large today, because when you read of a bishop, you think of a guy in maybe a pointy hat and a nice fine robe and things of that nature. You think of a pastor, well, he's the preacher, isn't he? That's how many times? So you're the pastor of the world? No. Oh, so you're reverend? No, definitely not reverend. I'm never going to be reverend. One day I might be a pastor. Might be one of the pastors of the local congregation one day. But these are all used interchangeably, referring to the various facets of the work. And we're going to be looking at this a little bit more as we continue our studies. But, you know, we want to keep in mind that they're all used in the same verse to refer to the exact same office. In Acts chapter 20, there the Apostle Paul had called together the elders from the church in Ephesus to the seaside port of Miletus. It says he called to him the elders of the church. He said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." We find all of these terms, episkopos, presbyteros, and poimen, are used to refer to the exact same office, the office of an elder or the office of a bishop. And they show the various work that the elder is to do. Whether it's, the elders just signifies that he's an older gentleman. Someone that's been around for a while and has been in the church for a while. Overseer, bishop, that really sets forth the idea of someone watching over and guiding. You've got them anywhere you work. Everybody's got a boss, except for maybe Steve Jobs. You know, everybody's got a boss. You know, that someone that they report to and things of that nature. A shepherd, well, pastor. Just think about that for just a moment. It tells you exactly the work of the elder. Too many like the idea of being an overseer. In other words, we tell everybody what to do, and they fail to see the responsibilities that they have as a shepherd of the flock. We need shepherds in the flock. We need them there so that they can watch against the wolves that come in and try to bring in damnable heresies. We need them there to watch out for the sick and to care for those, not necessarily those, just those that are sick physically, but those that are weak spiritually, and help encourage them and help them and make sure that they're being fed properly in these things. And this is what we looked at. And you can also look in 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verses 1 and 2, Peter does the same thing. He uses the idea of elders and overseers and pastors. These Greek terms are found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, as Peter is addressing these elders, of which he also is an elder, and he talks about them shepherding the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. You find those three Greek terms being used again. We also noted in our lesson last week that there is always a plurality of elders. The only time that you read of there being a singular is here where Peter talks about, "I am a fellow elder." In fact, he says, "I'm one of the elders," is essentially what he's saying. I'm an elder. I'm one of the elders. He was not the elder of the church. He was one of the elders wherever he was living at that point in time when he was writing this. But we find that there's always a plurality. There's not any time, and when we looked at these things, we saw the wisdom of God. You know, we think, well, one man is better, and so we'll put one man over things and let him rule it, and what happens? Well, you have the gospel of Tim, and the direction of Tim, and the things that he wants, and the things that he desires, and he directs the church in the way that he sees best. But when you look in the scriptures, you see more than one. And so you get more than one point of view, you get more than one way of having been raised, and just really you see these things and the way that it's able to check the apostasy that can spread. Especially when you look at how each and every church is separately ruled. They follow the scriptures and they're not under the guidance of any other church here upon this earth. And so when one man falls into apostasy, he's not able to take as many with him in these things. We noted also that when there's not elders, that a church is lacking. Titus was sent to Crete so that he might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. Note there that there was not elders over the island of Crete. This was one of the apostasies that rose up. You had bishops over various congregations and things. Elders in every city. They were to rule over the church that was there among them, as we'll look and see further in our lesson this morning and in lessons to come. But a church is lacking. It's not full. It's not complete in the eyes of God until it has elders. And so as we're looking at these things, we want to keep these things in mind as we're studying these various qualifications. And this morning, we're just going to kind of get an introduction to the qualifications, kind of look at them a little bit. And then in the lessons to come, we're going to look at them a little bit more in depth, really try to understand exactly what Paul is presenting here and the reasons behind these things being qualifications as we have revealed in the scriptures. But as we're looking at these things, we want to be thinking about them. And as we mentioned last Sunday, we want you to begin looking at the men of this congregation. And looking at them not, well, I like this guy and I think he'd be a pretty good elder, but look at these qualifications. As we're going to see, these qualifications are necessary. All of them. It's not like, well, he's got 70% of the qualifications. I think he'll do all right. No. They have to be fully qualified to be elders. All of these are very important. If you leave one out, then he's not going to be someone that is truly pleasing to God. Now, we may go through all of these lessons and we may come to the realization that there aren't any men here that are qualified to be elders. Well, what do we do then? Well, we start encouraging the younger ones to prepare themselves so that they can be these men that are qualified. Too many times we get so caught up in the world and we run along and we become successful in the world and we fail to realize that these qualities are things that we have to develop over time. That's why they're older men, because you will not find all of these qualities in any young man. I don't care how great he is, you're not going to find all of these qualities in any young man. And so let's begin looking at these things as we find them revealed there in 1 Timothy and also in the book of Titus. And I thought it would be good to look at them together. Because oftentimes we look at these things and it's just like reading the genealogies in the Old Testament. You'll find genealogies given in several places, especially even with the genealogy of Christ there in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Luke. We read those and we don't think about, well, they might be a little different. And things of that nature. And so it's good sometimes to look at both sides of the equation and look at the things. And that's a lot, isn't it? I mean, that's just what Timothy has revealed here. What was revealed to Timothy. And that's a lot of things for a man to... That's a big job. And you look over here at Titus and you go, wow, that's a whole lot more. And some people never take the time to sit down and look at them and to see that the two lists are practically identical. I mean, you look there, the very first one, you know, they got to be a man. Well, that's right there at the beginning of both. You know, if you look there, if a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. A man. Now, when you look at the world today, you find that there, and we'll discuss this a little bit more as we continue in our lessons, but, you know, there's this, you know, well, why can't we have women elders? You know, why can't they be elders? Why can't they be leaders in the Lord's church? And there's very specific reasons that are given in the Scriptures, and we'll be looking at those in lessons to come. But we find that they begin identical. You go on into the next one. Both of them continue to say that they must be above reproach, or some translations read blameless. Both of them say that they must be husband of one wife. But as you continue on, you see temperate used there, and I'm using the New American Standard Bible here. You see temperate used there in Timothy, but you also see self-controlled used there in Titus. Exact same thing, the same idea there. If you're temperate, then you're one who's got control of yourself. Someone who's prudent is someone who's sensible, who uses good sense. And you can see as you go throughout the list, respectable, just, hospitable is found in both of these lists. And so as you continue through, you see that all of these have a counterpart in the other list. It's not an additional list of additional things, but you see that they carry on and have the same ideas and thoughts. There's only a few that we find in one list that we don't find in the other. That free from the love of money is the same as not fond of sordid gain. Manages house well, his children are not accused of dissipation. Children under control, children who believe. Not a new convert? Well, we don't find that in the other one, but that's there in the office of an elder. And a good reputation is someone who's loving that which is good. And so when we look through, we see only a few things there. You find this idea of gentleness is not found in Titus, but when you look at all the knots here in Titus, well, if you take someone who's not a fighter, not quick-tempered, that's not addicted to wine, not fond of sordid gain, well, he's going to be a gentle guy, is he not? And you find also over here this devout. We don't find that in the list over in Timothy. But someone who's able to teach, someone who's hospitable, respectable, prudent, temperate, well, that's definitely someone who's devout. So when we look at these things, we want to keep in mind that which is being set forth. We don't want to be daunted by these things and think, well, this is just impossible. Because let's take just a moment. And let's just quickly look at this list. And other than a few things, why would this not be good qualities for any Christian? I mean, okay, not everyone can be a man, thankfully.
And not everyone can be the husband of one wife. Some may never marry. The Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians there, he talks about, you know, it's better for some if they don't marry, especially given the day and time that he was living. He says it's better if you can control your passion, just not get married. And so for some, they may never get married. Some, going back through history, may have had more than one wife. So this is not necessarily a quality for everyone. But look, temperate. Is that not a quality that all Christians should have? Self-control? Being prudent, sensible, using good sense in how they go about their life, being respectable, hospitable, are these not qualities that every Christian should strive to have in their life? Being able to teach, we're to go out and to preach the gospel to the whole world. Teaching them to observe all the things that Christ has commanded of us. We're not to be fighters, we're to be gentle. We're to be at peace with all men. I was talking with the class this morning. You know, that's one of the things we're taught to, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. That's not just something given to the elders. That's something that every Christian should strive to have in their life. We should not have the love of money because what did Jesus say? You can't serve God and wealth. Or some translations read God and mammon. You got to either love the one or you'll hate the other. That's the way that it is. You love the one and hate the other. We have to be free from the love of money. We should all strive to manage our house well, but young people who don't have their own homes, they can't exactly do that. So that's something that might fall predominantly on the man of the house. If you don't have children, that's not a quality for every Christian. Some are new converts, but you look at the majority of these. These are qualities that we should find in each and every one of us. And so when you look at this, you say, well, you know, this shouldn't be a problem at all. These qualities are not that hard to gain in your life. These qualities are qualities that every Christian should strive to have in their life for the most part. Why then do we find that there are so many that are not qualified to be elders? So many congregations that go 15, 20, 30 years without men who are qualified to be elders. Would it not be better to say that we go 15, 20, 30 years with men who are not qualified to be Christians? That's something for us to seriously think about. When you look at the personality traits, as we're going to look in our lesson this morning, you look at the personality traits that they're to have. These are personality traits that we should all strive to be having as children of God. That's what we need to be working towards. And so it shouldn't be that hard to find men. But yet, because of the way that we've been taught, the way that we live and the way that we work, and we find ourselves where this is a lacking quality in the church today. And I'd say that it's more a lacking quality in Christians in general. And so, as we begin looking at these lessons this morning, we want to continue looking at these things, and we want to look at these things in their categories. We find that there's a couple of categories in this list that we want to look at. And then in lessons to come, we're going to look at these things a little bit more in depth, looking at exactly what the Apostle Paul is referring to. And the first category we might find are some general qualifications. We need to understand that these are things that they must have. It's not a good suggestion that, well, if they have this, that's a good thing. If they don't, well, you can let this one slide. Because what good is an elder who fulfills every single qualification, but he loves money? Loves it, loves it, loves it, loves it. If he loves money, is he going to be a good director of the Lord's church? No, if he loves money, he's going to be tempted to take from the treasury of the local church. Or he's going to be tempted to not give as he should so that he's not leading by example, as we'll see in some of the work that the elder is to do. All of these things are necessary. Every qualification is necessary to be fulfilled in the life of one who desires the office of a bishop. And so one of the things we need to keep in mind, especially us of the younger generation, as we're raising ourselves up, and if we desire to be elders, then we need to make sure that we're working on these qualifications and making sure that we abound in them, because they are necessary. As we mentioned, he must be a man. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we noted if any man desires the office of an overseer. Also in Titus chapter 1, there in verse 6, if any man is above reproach. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about this. It's very clear. It must be a man. Now, some of you ladies are out there going, why? I'm smarter than the men. I have a better temper than they do. In fact, my husband wouldn't be what he is today if it were not for me. And all of us men are sitting there going, yes, that's true. And we are very, very thankful for that.
We'll look at this a little bit more as we look at the qualifications point by point. But this is just the way that God set it forth. This is not the gospel of Tim. It may be found in 1 Timothy, but buddy, I did not write it. Now, when you come across the book of 3 Timothy, that's going to be my memoirs, but it won't apply to anybody but me. This was what God gave to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul gave this to Timothy and also to Titus. Some of you women are going, oh, I just don't like the idea of having to be in subjection to man. Well, do you like the idea of being in subjection to God? No. No, I don't mind that at all. Well, when you look at these things, you see that God just sets up a chain of command. God sets it up and we either subject ourselves to it or we will not be found pleasing to God. And this is just the way that it's set up. A bishop must be a man. And a bishop must be blameless. You just can't do that in the world today. I'm gonna give you a little heads up. Some of you younger men that might desire the office of an elder. I've been reading a lot of reports about Facebook. And there's some interesting thoughts that people are saying that there are a number of this younger generation that's raising up that they're going to go and get legal name changes because of Facebook. Because of all the things that they've got tied to them through Facebook that are going to haunt them, because once it's posted on Facebook, it's there. And one of the things that we need to look at is you know, employers, that's one of the, forget your resume, they want to see your Facebook page. Because you can really know a person by their Facebook page and know what kind of a person they are. When you look at this qualification of an elder, it must be blameless. And we're not going to go into deep study of this, but this is one against whom no evil charge can be sustained. That's the important thing. Because you can bring an evil charge against anyone, can't you? I can stand before this congregation and I can say, I saw Chuck. I saw Chuck out with another woman besides his wife. Now, what I may have seen was him taking Joy out to buy a new outfit or something for her birthday. His daughter. But I could bring an evil charge and say, I saw Chuck out with another woman. But those of us who know Chuck, you know, no, there's something not right about that. No, that's not Chuck. You see, that's the idea of someone who where he must be blameless. It's not that someone doesn't lay blame on him, but he's lived his life in such a way that it won't stick. It will not stick. People know better. One that can clearly be known to not be guilty of these things. These are some general qualifications. Then we go on and we look in the next group and we see qualifications as a family man. And you might ask yourself, why is it so important to be the husband of one wife? And why is it so important that he have children? You know, why are these things important? Well, it's revealed there in the Scriptures. If a man can't guide his own household, how can be well? And that's the important thing. Guide his own household well, then how can he be expected to guide the local church? It's just like someone, perhaps, who's been running a business and he's run it into the ground. I mean, he's destroyed the business. Do you think he's going to be hired as a manager somewhere? They're going to look at his past and go, you're kind of shady here. No, we don't want that kind of a person. And that's the same thing here. As a father, as a husband, you find that there's some very important things here. That we read there, husband of one wife. Now, when we look back through the history of time, we find plural wives throughout history, don't we? Go back to Abraham. Abraham was married to Sarah, and at the same time, he was married to Hagar. Jacob was quite the ladies' man. Leah, Rachel, Bilhah, and Zilpah, all four his wives. A lot of people like to call, no, those others were concubines. No, they were his wives. He had children through them, and they had the same rights of a wife, in a sense. Because as far as Jacob was concerned, it was only Rachel. The other three didn't really matter. But we find plurality of wives throughout the Scriptures. And here we see he is a husband of one wife. And there's a lot of things that we can look at. And like I said, as we look at these qualifications individually, we'll look at this a little bit more in depth. But this is a one-woman kind of a man. His heart, his love is for one woman. And he's devoted to that individual. He's someone that has given his life and he has no desire to be carried about in all these other things. We see that he also is one who rules his own house well. Not someone who just rules his own house because, well, that's not hard, is it? You give a man a big enough stick and he can rule his house. He can bring that house into submission, but that is not ruling his own house well. It's very important that we look at these qualities as they're given and think about the things that are given here. Look again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 5. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? If he cannot rule his own house well, if he cannot keep his children under subjection, if he can't raise them up in the faith, then how can he be expected to lead the local church? If he can't lead his own family, how can he lead the local church? We had brought up, we were discussing, you know, the differences in travel today and travel in days gone by. And I mentioned the expansion out west and the Oregon Trail, because that's something that a lot of young kids study in school and everything. And would you hire someone to guide you on something like the Oregon Trail that was known to be lost all the time? I mean, would you say, look, I know that you have a hard time getting everywhere. I was wondering if you, I know you get lost a lot. Can you tell me can you give me directions to this particular place? And that's the idea there of someone who does not manage his own house well. Why, if he can't guide his children, if he can't raise them up, if he can't do that task that God has given him, because we're to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If he's incapable of doing that, well then, how can we expect him to be one who will manage the local church well and deal with the problems that arise in the local church? And so we see these qualifications as a family man. And they're very important. None of these are to be left out. We also see some specific qualifications. Well, before we go on, faithful children. And you know, some like to apply this, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, to the elder. That's his children. His children, there we find that in the book of Titus. His children are not accused of dissipation. Look there in verse 6, Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. They're not rebelling against their parents. They're not rebelling against the authorities. They're someone who's grown up with a proper respect for authority, and they've been taught that respect for authority. These are some qualities there of this family. Too many times, and that's one of the things I wanted to bring up, there's qualifications for the elder, but there's also qualifications for the elder's wife and the elder's children. And I've come across a number of men who have been qualified in so many of these areas, but either their wives kept them from being qualified because their wives didn't meet the qualities of an elder's wife, or their children didn't allow them to be qualified because their children had not been raised in a proper way. And we also go on and we see some very specific positive qualifications. When you look at these positive qualifications, we see that it's a man who's temperate. A man who's vigilant. A man, you look there and see that he's one who's got control. One who's in control of, and this is kind of a recurring theme throughout, control of his temper. Control of his passion. Control of his mind. You know, one of the things that we find with elders is oftentimes we wait until they're like in their 80s to appoint them. And then, well, it's just a few years sometimes and they're not in control of their mind anymore. But, well, we'll just, they're good men and, well, they're not teaching false doctrine. So we'll just go ahead and leave them in there. And, you know, they're temperate. They're prudent. Sober-minded. Sensible. This is one area that we find definitely is not a quality of young men. This is not something you find in young men because we're not prudent. We want it now, and we want everything our parents had, and so we're going to do whatever we can to make sure that we have the life that our parents took 50, 60 years sometimes to build. Prudent, self-controlled, sober-minded, sensible. We see also he is one who is respectable. In other words, he's one that's known for good behavior. You're not worried about inviting this man over to your house, afraid of how he's going to act, afraid of what he's going to say. He's not one who's going to, not saying that he won't spend time with the kids, but he's not one who spends all of his time longing to be a kid still. He knows how to be around children and he knows how to deal with them, but he's one that conducts himself in a respectable way at all times. He's one that's hospitable. Now, this is a very important quality for an elder, and we're not going to go into it in depth this morning, but it's something for us to think about. And this is something where it really comes across as a family qualification, because if you're having people into your home, well, that's going to be something that others are going to be affected. You know, your wife, your children, things of that nature. And so this is really kind of a family quality, as they're known to be hospitable. But it's interesting, when you look at the root idea of this, is it's not someone who's hospitable to their friends, but someone who's hospitable to strangers. You see, it's really easy to invite your friends into your home, isn't it? You know, we like to spend time with our friends. We want to be around them and we want to get to know them better. But this idea of hospitality is one who shows hospitality to strangers. We mentioned in our young people's class this morning the parable of the Good Samaritan. And how you had these Jewish brethren going by and just walking by on the other side from their brother. And then a Samaritan, one who is looked down upon by the Jews, one who is horribly treated by the Jews, he is the one that shows hospitality to this individual who would not most likely have shown hospitality to him. And so it's not just someone who has people into their home a lot, but someone who shows that same level of hospitality to others, to those that are outside, to strangers. The next one we read of is able to teach, exhort, rebuke. Now, just the short of it right here is, it's not just someone who can stand up and direct a Bible class. It's not hard. I know a lot of people say it is. A lot of people are scared to death of it. But it is not hard to stand up before a class with a group of questions and answers to those questions and read the questions and wait for someone to give an answer and then read the next question and wait for someone to give an answer and read the next questions. That's not teaching. That's directing a class. And I've known some men who were claimed to be elders, and that was the extent of their teaching ability. Whenever it came time for them to teach others, they were like, well, maybe you need to go and teach. Able to teach and exhort. Well, that's the easy part. Teaching and exhorting. Teaching is somebody wants to be taught, and so you teach them, exhorting them, you're encouraging them. But they've also got to be able to rebuke. That's not the fun one. That's going and telling someone, we think you're in error. We believe that you're outside the Word of God, and we believe that you need to change your life. That's one of the difficult things. But these are each qualities that an elder needs to have. These are positive qualities. These are things that are helpful in his life. We also see that he needs to be gentle or patient. You know, you don't want an individual that's quick-tempered. One who's quick to run and to carry on. You want someone that treats others with proper respect. We also see that he's one that has a good reputation outside. And don't misunderstand me, I was just trying to be brief here, but one outside the church. And again, don't misunderstand me, I'm not talking about the building. Well, we like him even when he's outside. That's not what's one that the world looks at and has respect for. Because how many people have we come across in our life that were Sunday Christians? On Sunday, they're just good Christian individuals and they really love God and they sing and they pray and they preach or they teach. And then on Monday, well, they're just like everybody else. Hollering, screaming, drinking, cussing, everything. Just carrying on like the world. This is someone who has a reputation not only within the local congregation, but outside the church. He has a good reputation. Someone who loves that which is good. That's something for us to think about. There's nothing wrong with enjoying certain things of this world. You live in this area very long, you're going to find out there's a lot of people who really, really enjoy the Steelers. In fact, it goes on over to they love the Steelers. They give all of their attention to the Steelers. But the idea here is someone who has a love for that which is good, the Word of God, his church, good people. He's devoted to these good things. He's someone who's moved on and has increased. He's a man of goodness. He loves doing good for others. He loves the good in mankind. We find that he's one who's just. That is, he's upright. You know, you look at how a lot of these qualities are really fitting together here. This good reputation is one. How are you going to get a good reputation of the world? Well, you're one that you're known that if you say you're going to do something, you do it. That you're always trying to do that which is right. That's what we find. Someone who's just. Someone who's upright. Someone who's devout. There in the book of Titus, there in verse 8, we see he's one who's devout. He's one that is holy. Sanctified, one who has set himself apart for the service of the King. One who set himself apart from the world. He's still in the world. He lives in the world, but He lives in the world in such a way that, as Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 5, He's a light to the world. They see that He's different by His good works. They see and are affected by the example that He has. And His co-workers and His family are going to know that He is one who's holy in all things. One of the most important. And really, without this quality, you cannot fulfill any of the other qualities. One who's got control of himself. As I grow older, I learn that this self-control plays a big part in all the rest of these. Because as you get control of self, then you're able to fulfill these other qualities. When you get control of self and control of desires and control of wants and what you perceive as being needs, then you can become this individual. These are just some of the things, that, Lord willing, this evening we're going to look at some specific negative qualifications. Some things that He's not to be. But we want to look at these things and we don't want to rush through them. And so we're going to take our time with these things and look at them. But I want us to look at them in their various categories. Looking at how they are as a family man. General qualifications. Specific positive qualifications. Things that he should be. And then, Lord willing, this evening we'll look at some things that he should not be. And as we're looking at them, we want to begin looking at the men of this congregation. Now, you can knock out several of the men because we've already seen the happy married. That one's a pretty easy one to, well, he's married, he's not. But we're not going to make judgments on men just yet. Begin thinking about these things. Begin studying themselves. I've got them listed out there for you in the outline. Begin looking at them. Begin looking in the dictionary and looking up what these words mean if you don't have a good understanding of them. Begin to study on your own. Because we have a desire for elders here if we have men that are qualified. And if we don't have men that are qualified, then we want to begin raising up our younger men so that they will have these qualities and they will abound in these qualities so that one day in the future we can have men who are ready and desire the office of a bishop. This church is lacking until that day. And so let's do what we can to encourage one another and to help one another. And if we have men that are qualified, that meet all of these qualities, then let's be honest and sincere and present them. In the weeks to come, we're going to be studying these things more. And after we've gone through the qualifications, we'll have a table in the back with the old suggestion box on it. And we're going to ask you to put forth the men that you feel are qualified, that meet these qualifications of an elder. And then we'll take those men into consideration. Because this is a work of the local church. It's not something where the preacher, and this is what we find in some churches today, the preacher goes, well, I think this man is qualified, and I appoint them as elders. And they kind of misunderstand what Paul was telling Timothy and Titus to do. It's not the authority of the preacher. It's the work of the congregation to put forth men and then to follow those men. And we'll, in continuing lessons, we'll look at the work of the Lord's church, but we're going to, the work of the elders in the Lord's church, but we're going to look at that kind of briefly tonight as we continue this lesson. But as we present the Word of God and look at various things. Of course, this has been primarily focused upon the local church and men in the local church. We don't want to leave anyone out. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then now is the time. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you believe that He came to this earth and He lived that perfect life so that He could be that perfect sacrifice, then today is the day of salvation for you. If you believe, then confess that belief. Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism, arising to walk in newness of life as a child of God. We encourage you to do that. If you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not lived your life in a way that you should, perhaps you, in looking at these things, you see as a man that you don't meet the qualifications of an elder. And there are some things there that if you don't meet them, you're sinning. If you're known as a striker, if you're known as a man that's violent and quick-tempered, then it needs to be repented of and changed. And the same applies to you women. That's a quality for Christians. And so if you look and see that there's things in your life that need to be repented of, then now is the time. And we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.